Good morning again, and welcome to Normal Church. I know it's normal because no one sat in the front rows, so we're back to regular. Congratulations on filling every row full except for 15 empty first rows. JRC, never change. Great job. We're going to do some shout-outs. If you're new, don't be frightened. We do it every week. It's been almost 3 years now we've been doing this, 2.5 years. All right, ready? What do? We love God, and we love others. What do we say? I love God, and I love you. Today we have a special guest in our audience, and we don't always do this, but I think we kind of have to. Our friend and former pastor, dear friends of the JRC family, Jimmy and Francis, are in the house, I believe. So, did you guys get rid of Ezra, or do you have him with you? I don't see a baby with you. He's gone, huh? Oh man, well, that's nice. We want to just welcome you guys, and so glad you're here. And Ezra, we're going to just pause really fast. We've never prayed for them in person, and Ezra's in our building. And so would you guys just pause me really fast and pray for them? Because we haven't gotten to ever pray for our pastor family and their new baby. Jesus, we just want to pray over Jimmy, Francis, and Ezra, and we thank you for them, that we get to meet them today, little Ezra. And we pray for your blessing on them. Thank you that they're our friends, even when they're in Tennessee. And they love us, and we deeply, dearly love them. And so we pray your hand on all their movements as you're just blessing them. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Glad you guys are here. I can't wait to see them, man. I'm going to go steal them from my wife, who stole them from you, apparently, later. So, one of my favorite arguments to have with my friends, I don't know if you guys do this, is like, who's the greatest at fill in the blank? So, like, who's the greatest basketball player? And then I say, they say, and then you always clown there, like, no, you're dumb, that's not true. That's one of my favorite things to do. Or you do it with everything, cartoons, superheroes, like your favorite pastors, you know, like, you know, that's what we do at seminary, like, oh man, who's your favorite theologian, you know, or he's the greatest, you know, we never did that, nobody did that. We still also talk about basketball and stuff. And so I just love it where you give the merits of them, then you bash the other persons and that kind of stuff. And in life, there are undeniably great people at different things in their lives. There are great people in their professions. Someone like Jeff Bezos, like, I've never met him as a human being, but he's really great in his profession. He's owning it at Amazon, so great job at being great, Jeff Bezos. Or someone like the Beatles. Like, I didn't know how many Beatles songs I knew until I watched a movie that was... The guy was stealing the Beatles songs. I don't know if you saw that movie. And I was like, dude, I know like 20 of these songs. I didn't even know I knew the Beatles. They were killing it. Muhammad Ali, he's pretty great, right? That's pretty pretty known. He's great at his profession. Tom Hanks is great at his. The late Kobe Bryant was incredible in basketball. Tom Brady, great at being a football player, even though he's not on that team anymore. Oprah Winfrey, she's an incredible entertainer. Incredibly influential, great at martial arts. You might have Bruce Lee on there. I think that's everyone we know. It was him or Jackie Chan, but I think he's better than Jackie Chan. They're great thinkers in life. I heard these guys were great thinkers. I don't know if that's true, but I didn't know which was which, so I just put all three of them up all there, like Plato. And all I know from them is what I learned at Bill and Ted's Great Adventure, right? That's all I know about Socrates and them. And so, but this guy, Stephen Hawking, he's a great thinker, right? He thinks about stuff. I think he's passed away, but you know, he's a great thinker. They're great people, or great just like figures. They're great human beings that inspire us, like Martin Luther King Jr. Or Abraham Lincoln, someone like Gandhi. You know, they're just a great public figures, people who inspire us for things. And we know that there's not a picture for this one. We know the greatest one of all, as Christians, we would say, is Jesus, right? The greatest person, human being ever to be on this planet was Jesus Christ. But then there's things like everyday greatness. There's things like moms and dads waking up early, more early than they want to make breakfast for their kids. It's taking their kids to school and dropping them off, or parents providing for the needs of their kids, getting food every day on the table, getting shelter, that kind of stuff. There's a greatness in a sweet text from a loved one. There's this kind of little greatness. Last week when we had our kids in here, we gave out those pages, and one of the parents sent this drawing to me. Cassidy was drawing a picture, and Keon said, Cassidy drew a picture of you, and that was my cheer and my party flags. And I got that, and so she was sitting there in service drawing a picture and paying attention. She had the right flags, had that handsome pastor there. And man, that's a great moment. That is a great moment. And I appreciate that. Like we started this Be Great series last week when we celebrated our great volunteers, like the great job that they've been doing. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at what it's like to be great in God's kingdom. What is it like to be great in our everyday life? And so today specifically, we're going to cover like what God considers as greatness versus what the world considers as greatness. So we're going to take it a step back from the specifics and really say like, okay, if we're talking about greatness, how do I achieve greatness in God's kingdom? What is God looking for? And there's a couple of issues that we need to tackle before we even get to that main issue. The first one I'm thinking about is, as Christians, we're often taught that we're not supposed to be prideful, right? You're told, you know, you shouldn't have pride, you should be humble. And I think in real life, greatness and pride are probably equated. Someone who's great, they probably understand that they are great, and they think that they're great. We often don't talk about ourselves being great. Right? I don't hear a lot of pious Christians saying, well, I'm really great at these things because we're not supposed to, right? That would be pride and that would be bad. But check out this passage that comes from Galatians. Paul says, like everybody, they should test their own actions. Then they could take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each should carry their own load. And so here in Galatians, Paul is saying that you ought to take pride in yourself. You need to. You should take pride in yourself. You're like, well, that's in the Bible. I thought we weren't supposed to have pride. Pride comes before the fall. The first sin was Satan having pride, this kind of thing. Well, the Bible sees pride in two different ways. The Bible sees one way pride is negative, but the Bible also sees pride as a positive, as we see in this passage. Pride which desires to drag someone else down. Pride which desires to condescend or place myself first is negative. That's the one that you should say that's a bad kind of pride. But unfortunately, we've thrown out the word pride completely because it isn't just a bad kind. There is a good kind of pride, a pride that exalts God, a pride that points to his glory, a pride that affirms his work in our lives as a positive. So, like, I am really proud. One of our guys over in the booth is Derek. I'm incredibly proud of Derek. In just the last 6 months, he came to a new church. He started to serve. He got baptized. He's committed his life to the Lord Jesus in the last 6 or 8 months here. And when I think about him, I'm so proud of him. I'm proud of what God's doing in his life, and I'm really proud that I got to be a part of that. And that's the kind of pride God wants. See, I'm not trying to say like, oh, look, I did a great job in saving Derek. That isn't what I'm saying, because that isn't true. That's not how I feel, and that would be a negative kind of pride if it was about me. But when I say, like, look at the great things God is doing, then it honors God. And so I can be proud of you, church. I am so proud of our church. I'm so proud of your faithfulness. I'm so proud of your goodness. And that's not bad, and I don't mind saying it. I don't mind pointing out when you're great and when you're doing awesome and having pride in you. And I think the Bible's okay with it, too. And so that's the first thing we have to get over. And I think it's hard because, especially culturally, many of us, I'll include us, grew up Asian. I know I am white, but I grew up Asian, right? All my friends are Asian. So there's this, not only is there the Bible part that says you shouldn't have pride, but there's also culturally a part that says, like, hey, yeah, keep it on the low, you know, don't say any that kind of stuff. Don't toot your own horn, that kind of thing. And so we're battling two kind of things as our community, because many of us in this community come from that sort of pressure background where we're not supposed to have pride. But I do want to tell you, the Bible says that you ought to have pride in the right way. And so that's one of the first obstacles of greatness, is you didn't even think that you were supposed to want to be great. Well, you've always known you wanted to be great, and your parents always told you you're supposed to be great, but then the church said you weren't supposed to say it. You just were supposed to do it but not say it ever. But I'm saying it's actually okay to say it. It's okay to be proud of what God's doing in your life. I'm so proud of the place that I have come from. If you knew me before I was a Christian, man, that there's reason to be proud, and it's not in me, it's in God. And it points back to him. So that's our first idea. The second idea is greatness sometimes gets caught up in comparison and competition. So greatness doesn't mean I need to be better than someone else. See, that's a misnomer. In order to be great doesn't mean I have to push someone else down to get better than. It's not a comparative thing in greatness. Check out Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance what? The race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, or the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. So we don't need to worry about the competitiveness nature of sort of being great. Because if you want to be competitive, you'll always lose. Because Jesus is the number one, fill in the blank. If there's basketball in heaven, guess who's the best? Jesus is. If there's drawing in heaven, guess who's the best? Jesus is. So no matter what, fill in the category if it's not sinful. Jesus is better than you and I at it, and you're never going to get there. And so we don't even have to worry about being comparative. When we're talking about greatness, it's not like I got to get better than someone else, because you can never be the greatest. Jesus, he's got that title. So since that title's taken, he has all the trophies on his shelf. So we don't have to worry about that. That's going to create space for me to be great on my own. You see what the passage said? Fix our eyes on the race that has been marked out for each one of us. It's an individual race. See, I'm not racing to beat someone else. I'm racing to win my race. We're free to be great in our lives. In fact, no one can be great in your life except you. There will not, I guarantee you, be a better Samuel John Thompson. I'm it. I'm the best one. This is it. The competition isn't you against someone else. It's just you. And you can decide to be great or not. You see, God has marked a race for you to run. I can't run your race. It doesn't matter how I'm running your race in comparative to you. They're not comparisons. You've got your race that only you can run. No one else can run your race, only you. So we have this unique race. We can choose to run it well or not. And it's irrelevant how someone else is doing. It doesn't matter if that guy's over there on the hills part of his race. And it doesn't matter if they're in the swim portion of their triathlon. It doesn't matter. I am currently in this portion of my race, and I can choose to be great at it or not. So there's space for every one of us to be great because it's not comparative in nature. So in God's kingdom, he's not like, that one, nope, they didn't quite measure up, nope. He's not comparing you one to another, not at all, not ever. You know what he's looking? He's looking at your life. He's looking at the race he marked out for you, and he's saying, hey, friend, are you running that race right? Are you running that race well? Are you doing great in your race? And it doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. And so there's space for us each to be great in our own lives. And so now to the meat of it here. Third, we're talking about Christians. They should desire to be great. Oh, man, I didn't know we were supposed to. You should desire to be great. Just the right kind of great, though. So Jesus is with his disciples, right? It's the day before he gets crucified. He knows he's going to get crucified. And he's been teaching them for 3 years. It's the final day before his life. He's going to get arrested. There's some probably things on his mind, you know. And he catches his disciples having this discussion. His disciples are talking, and there's a dispute that rose among them as to, this is from Luke 22. There's a dispute also that rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. So his disciples are having an argument the day before he gets crucified, pays for all the sins of the world, right? And they're like, I'm better than you. No, I'm a greater disciple than you. No, I have greater power than you. No, I cast out more demons than you. They're having this kind of discussion. And it's really crazy in this narrative because just a few chapters earlier, they were having the same discussion about who was great. In Luke chapter 9, Luke recorded they were having this exact same greatest discussion. And Jesus brought a kid before him. And he said, you got to be like this kid and humble, you know, that kind of thing. And they're still having this conversation several weeks later, over and over. Jesus has to come back to the same thing. And I kind of liked it, that they just missed it. Like, he had told them already what greatness looks like, but they missed it, and now they're having that same debate. And it makes me feel good, because it's not just me that God has to tell something to, like, 10 times, right? It's not just, like, sometimes I feel like man, I read this passage and I'm not doing it, you know, or like, God, like, oh yeah, I knew that, but man, I haven't done that. Or sometimes I've read the passage 20 times and then this Sunday all of a sudden it made sense. I'm like, how did I not see that these 20 times? And so I'm in good company. I'm very much like the disciples. And so it turned out okay for them. And so I feel pretty good that even if I miss it the first time or the second time or the 10th time, you know, eventually I can get it. And so I feel just like them. So they have this dispute. And it's almost frightening that Jesus has been with them every single day for 3 years. They've watched him interact with all situations, heal people, all this kind of stuff. They've watched his character on display in almost every conceivable circumstances. Enemies, friends, sickness, sorrow, gladness, parties, wine drinking, the whole thing. And now in the final hours before his death, they were arguing which of them was the greatest. That's what they're arguing about, which is them. Jesus is about to die for the sins of the world. He's been telling them he's dying for the sins of the world. He's telling them, I'm dying tomorrow. He keeps telling them. And they're like, yeah, but I'm greater than Peter. And Peter's like, no, but I'm greater than Thomas or whoever. So Jesus says this to them after this argument that they're having in 22 and 25. It says, Jesus says to them, look, the kings of this world, the kings of the Gentiles, they lord it over people. And those who exercise authority over them, they call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. So Jesus again points out, in the world system, greatness gives you bragging rights. It allows you to get your way, to get to tell other people what to do. Greatness in the world satisfies me. When he says lord it over him, that's what he's talking about. People serving me. People listening to me. People doing what I want them to do in the way that I want them to do it. He said that's how you get great. If you're the guy who gets to be the shot caller, that means you're great. The more you get to tell people what to do and the more that they listen to you, that means you've risen up on the greatness scale. See, according to the world, greatness increases as my ability to get what I want increase. Isn't that true? In the world system, the more I can get, the more influence I have, the more people I can convince, the more fame I get, the more I get, the greater the world thinks that I am. Then he says this idea of being called benefactors. Being called a benefactor is really the idea of getting credit. And benefactor is someone who helps you out, so they would like pay for a poet to write poems because they can't write poetry themselves, and then they would get credit for sponsoring this poet. And the idea of being a benefactor is really the idea of getting credit. Many people, I think, only want to serve or they want to do good or they want to follow God so that they can get some sort of proper credit. Like I can get my shine, you know? Like I remember one time, like I wanted, there was a student who was in need and financial need, and I was going to give him $50. And this is, you know, back in the 90s, so I was going to give him $50. It was a lot of money for me. And I wanted to do it anonymously. I wanted to give a secret gift, you know, like the Bible tells me to give a secret gift, right? So I put the $50 in the envelopes, I sealed it up, and I knew which was their car, and I went and put it on a car windshield. And I put it on the windshield, and then I walked away. But I wanted to give a secret gift, but I kind of didn't want to give a secret gift, right? Like, I kind of wanted someone to know that I gave the gift. So I was like, well, what if it blew away? Or what if, like, someone came and stole that envelope, and then the person who was in need wouldn't have gotten it? So I should find out if they got it. But I don't want to ask them, because then they'll be like, hey, did you give me that? And so I asked a friend to ask them if they got it, just to make sure that they got it, you know, because that's really important. But you know what was really important was that person I told knew that I had given someone. Someone knew that I was generous in giving. That's really the only reason I did it. What do I care if it blows away? I was trying to give a free gift, a secret gift. It shouldn't have mattered whether it blows away or if a homeless guy got it and got to eat a meal. But I wanted to get some shine, even if it was just one person knew. Just one person knew I was generous. And it's okay to give someone something and say, like, hey, I'm giving you $50. Bless you. And see them face to face. That's okay, too. But when you're trying to give a secret gift, the whole point is secret. But I couldn't. I had to get noticed. And that's this idea of benefactor. And that's this idea of, you know, that wasn't great, you guys. And that doesn't get great in God's book either. He says that's exactly what the world wants to do. You got to get your shine. You got to get noticed. You got to have influence. You've got to have people think that you're something. But Jesus says it's not like that. The world exercises authority and power in a certain style. All of it is ultimately self-exalting. If you just think about how all of the greatness or the power structures work, it's always about me. Getting what I want, being, if I'm great in finances, I'm great at being financially secure. It's me, 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 always me. And Jesus wasn't like that, though. And he says, neither should my followers be. The disciples were defining greatness in terms of position, in advancement in the administration of God's kingdom. So they were like, hey, Jesus, in your kingdom, which of us is better? Right? Stephen, they're talking God kingdom language, but they're like, am I going to be better than Peter? Who's the greatest in your kingdom? And it's all kind of about them, defining out how much they would get, how much they would be noticed, how much shine they would have, how much power they would have to get the things that they want. When Jesus spoke of his own abasement, they were speaking of their own advancement. He thinking of others, they thinking of themselves. And then he tells us not to be like that. And he tells us rather, so that's the way the world does it. He says, rather you should be like this. In Luke 22:26, he says, instead of that, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who's greater, the one at the table or one that serves? Isn't it the one who's at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves. Notice with me that Jesus says, instead, the greatest among you should. Do you see that part? Instead, the greatest among you should. There is an assumption that you should desire to be great. So the disciples are not castigated for wanting to be great. Jesus doesn't say like, you shouldn't have been trying to be great. That's not what you should have done. He said, nope, you should be trying to be great. You're just trying to be great in the wrong way. He says, I'll show you the right way to be great. I'll tell you the right way to be great, and I'll demonstrate it in my own life, what it's like to be great. He's affirming that wanting to be great is not bad. In fact, I think it's expected. So, church, I want to remind you, it is okay to want to be great. Just the right kind of great, though. The principle being established by Jesus was that in the kingdom of God, there's a reversal of values involved. The last will be first. The least will be greatest. And we know that Jesus himself actually revealed that type of great in his life and death. He revealed it to his disciples and for his disciples, but he revealed it to us. So then he challenges them to be the least, to embrace least as an option, as a choice. That's something to be preferred, not just because you're forced to be last. Jesus says, you know what? You need to embrace leastness. Well, what does that mean? What if I really do want to be great, and I don't want to just do it for myself, I want to honor God in it. What does that mean to be least? Does that mean like, if I have to go to the bathroom, everyone goes to the bathroom before me? And what does it mean? Does it mean like, My kids get to drive the car, not me, because they're less than me, so maybe they get to drive the car. Like, what does it literally mean or practically mean in my life? Now, Jesus answers this question by what he does. He answers it with more how he lives than what he says even. But in John 13, it tells us that same day that they were talking about this, Jesus, right after this, he gets down and he does something that only slaves do. He washes their feet. He serves the disciples. And then they try to say, no, you're too good for that. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part with me. He says, you can't have me and not this lifestyle. And Peter's like, well, then wash my whole head. He's like, you're missing it, Peter. It's about kneeling down and being lower and serving other people. And if Jesus is the greatest, you know, he's talking about like the world sees it. The one at the table is the master. The guy bringing the food to him is the servant. But Jesus says, I'm the one who's the servant. And if he's already, we've established the greatest in all things ever, then I have to do what he does and be low like he's low in the same way that he is. He isn't low in as a beggar. He's not low as in like scum or dirty or horrible. You don't think Jesus that way, do you? Do you think lowly of Jesus when he served? Do you think, oh, gross? When I think about Jesus, I think that's powerful. Like he can't, he is God. He has eternity, and yet he's going to kneel down and wash someone's feet and care for them. So it's not just what Jesus says. He demonstrated it in his own life, that he lived his life for the benefit of other people. Like ultimately, a day after we're talking about this narrative, he's going to die on the cross. Is that for his benefit? What does he get from that? It is for our benefit. So he's willing to give up his life. He's willing to give up his shine by washing people's feet, by hanging out with people who are sick and infected and not part of society and cast outs and sinners and all sorts of people. And he's willing to do all these things that would be considered low because he cares for other people and not just for himself. He demonstrates it, not just only tells us about it. The world always regards the one who is served as greater, but Jesus says there's a greater thing. Not the one who is being served, but the one who is serving is greater. Jesus is trying to rearrange our thinking and our priorities. Look, living as a servant is really the best way to live. Because if I decide that I'm going to be a servant of all people, then I'm not concerned about my own honor or credit. See, it doesn't matter what other people think about me if I've decided to serve others. We don't walk around with hurt feelings and disappointed expectations if we decide to serve. See, it won't matter if I decide to serve you if you recognize that or not. It won't matter if you get that money it won't matter because I've decided to serve. It's not about serving. It's not about getting noticed. And it takes so much pressure out of life. If I can just be great by serving people, then it doesn't matter if someone gets a promotion and I don't. And it doesn't matter if, like, people like Rick Warren better than they like me. It doesn't matter if someone has a bigger church or a smaller church, like, you know, just talking personally. It doesn't matter if someone has a bigger business or a smaller business or kids with better grades than your kids have. It doesn't matter. If I embrace being a servant of all those expectations, it doesn't matter. I already think I'm going to be the lowest. I want to be the lowest. That's where greatness resides. And so all the other stuff fades away. The rat race of American materialism fades away if I just make money so I can give it away because I'm just the servant anyway. God, if you let me have any money, I'm gonna bless other people with that. Like everything just simplifies. And greatness becomes so much clearer. Jesus didn't mean that if you serve in a lowly place, he's going to notice it and then put you in a great place. So that would just be then me serving to get Jesus to notice to put me in a great place, right? That would just be the whole thing right back over. But rather, he meant that in God's eyes, the lowly place is the great place. It's not that I'm going to, okay, God, I get it. I'm going to serve people so that you'll notice, so that you'll make me great. And then, like, in heaven, I'll get in, like, the Moses line, not in the Habakkuk line, right? I'll get in the better line when I get in heaven, right? And God, you'll notice that I'm more faithful than these other people or whatever, right? No. He's saying the low place is the great place. When Jesus was here, what was he doing? He was serving people. Could have he taken over the planet, become the king of the world, and had people bow down to him, bring their gold, put it at his feet, had harems and people feeding him grapes and fanning him and whatever, right? Yeah, he could have had all that if he wanted. But when he came here, he served people. So the great place is the low place. Theologian Campbell Morgan beautifully writes, "Service given, not gained, is true greatness, for it's a sign of real fellowship with the Lord himself." See, I would say the greatness of God is measured not by the height or the glory of his eternal throne, but God's greatness is measured by the depth that he was willing to stoop down to save you and I. Now, what's more important to me? I see this big throne, it's all hallelujah, but I can't get near it. Or is it more important to me that Jesus came to this earth, gave up everything that he had, and died for me? Which one matters? The truth is, the real thing, it matters that he came to save me, that he came to serve me. So that's the greatness of Jesus, not that he has a bigger throne than the universe. That he would stoop down and scoop me up and save me, care for me, love me, care for the lost, care for the hurting, care for the widow, care for the orphan, love those who are hurting. See, don't you see? If you want to be the greatest, let's say you want to be the greatest basketball player, you got to be like Mike. If you want to be the greatest actor, you got to, in some sense, be like Tom Hanks. And if you want to be the greatest spokesman, you have to be like Martin Luther King. But if you want to be truly great, heavenly great, you've got to be like Jesus. That's it. The example given by Jesus of serving other, like when he says, like, you should serve others, this isn't the end-all, be-all list. It's just one of the examples. Yet somehow I managed to make that even a checklist, right? I'm sitting here in church, and I'm going, all right, going to serve people. That way I'm going to get great. But if we just make it a checklist, then we do the one or two things, and we serve a couple of people, and now we're great. But then we've missed it again. Jesus is saying, you want to be great, you got to be like me. I came to serve. I came to care. You got to serve others. So if it becomes a checklist, I totally missed it. I got to be like Jesus in all aspects. So how do I view my money? If Jesus had this money, how would he use it? How do I view race relations? If Jesus was trying to navigate race relations, how would he do it? How do I navigate friends who are homosexuals? Well, if Jesus were here, how would he treat sinners? And we can't say, I don't know, because we know. We can read the Bible, read the Gospels. You'll know how Jesus treated sinners. You'll know how he talks to lepers and the sick and the homeless and those that are different. You'll see how he interacts with non-Jewish folks, other people, races. And if I want to be great, I got to be like Jesus. And that's a life of others first. Historically, Christianity exploded in growth because believers decided to be great. It was just the right kind of great. And I think that, again, if we want to see God exalted and we want to see Christianity grow, believers have to be great. You and I have to be great. We just have to be the right kind of great. So it doesn't matter if your personal platform is business or it's the arts or music or thinking or family or sports, whatever. Like, Jesus' style of greatness goes to every aspect of our life. It's not just being great because you're better than someone else. It's a lifestyle, not a checklist. It's a transformation. So God's version of greatness is to be like Jesus in who we are and how we are and how we navigate the world and how we interact with people. And church, I believe in every single one of you. I think that God has already made you great. There are so many great things that are going on, little greatnesses. And so let's together get great in God's way. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to worship really fast. Jesus, that sounds, I'm scared of it, God. I'm scared to, I want to be great, but sometimes I don't want the sacrifice that comes with it. So I ask for your help in my life, God, so that I can be great in your eyes, and I don't care what the world thinks. I'm only great in you. And I pray for our church that we can choose to be great. Sit in that for a second, and then we're going to worship together.